Thank you, Mrs. Gonzalez, and thank you, Mrs. Askins. We're going to dismiss the children to Children's Church, so children fourth grade and under may be dismissed. Brother Dan Rubin is with them. Looks like we have a pretty good number. The rest of us turn to John chapter 10. Brother Reuben normally has his wife with him in Children's Church. She is sick this morning. Is there a lady in our church that would be willing to sit in on the Children's Church this morning? Okay. Would you be willing to do that, Heather? Okay. Thank you. I would appreciate it if you would just sit in there with Brother Dan Reuben. He is quite animated, even more so than I am, and so you may come out of there pretty enthused by the time you get done. All right. John chapter 10. We've been working our way through the book of John. We took a break, I believe it was last week, to look at a different message, a different approach because of the upcoming election and the burden that the Lord had laid on my heart. This morning we're getting back to the book of John, and we're jumping into John chapter 10. However, to get the context, we're going to back up to John 9 and read the last few verses of John 9, beginning in verse number 35. Now, if you remember, John 9 is about the healing of the blind man, a man who was blind from birth, and Christ healed him and gave him his sight. And during that time, or right following that miracle, there was a conflict between Christ and the Pharisees. And so that brings us to the end of John 9 and verse number 35. It says this: Jesus heard that they had cast him out, that is, the blind man who had been healed. This man received his sight as a result of his belief in Jesus Christ. He was cast out of the temple. Now, that's a pretty serious thing for a Jew to be cast out of the temple, because their whole life revolved around that temple. It said Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And that was the point of the whole chapter. He believed and worshipped him. Verse 39, And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see. Therefore your sin remaineth. In other words, they did not place faith on Jesus Christ. Wisdom of this world does not have all the answers, but Jesus Christ does. And so thus we have the close of chapter 9, the healing of the blind man, and that brings us into chapter 10. And the discussion continues, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things that they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Now let me, just for the sake this morning of proving a point, bring this up on the PowerPoint. I am the door of the sheep. In this passage, we have two times where Christ said, I am. And then he continues that statement. And I want to bring those up this morning. Verse number 8 now. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And let me stop right there. Jesus had just healed the blind man in chapter 9, and as a result, the man was put out of the temple. Jesus' comments following that in the verses that we just read must have stung the Pharisees as he literally compared himself to the true door and the good shepherd and stated that anyone else was a thief. They obviously did not understand all that Jesus was saying, but these Jews had to have known that they were being compared to thieves and to killers. As a matter of fact, down in verse number 19, it says there was a division, therefore, among the Jews for these sayings. And so there was more contention that was built between Christ and the Pharisees, these leaders. Picking up in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I'm going to put that verse up on our PowerPoint this morning. I am the good shepherd. Verse number 12. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. What a verse. We need to understand the truth that is behind that verse. Christ gave his life for us. Verse 16. Another sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask that this morning you would take these truths, Lord, and that you would embed them deep within our heart. And Father, that as a result of these truths, we would grow in our relationship with you. Lord, if there are things this morning that need to be rooted out of our lives, would you do that? If there are areas this morning where there needs to be healing, we ask, Father, that you would do that. Lord, if there are areas this morning that need to be confronted, would your Holy Spirit do that? And Lord, if there are things that need to be surrendered to you, Lord, would your Spirit impress our spirits to do so and to yield to you completely? Lord, we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The sheepfold was a walled enclosure that had no roof. It was open to the sky, just four walls. A few shepherds, or in some cases even several shepherds, would house their flocks together in one sheepfold overnight to keep them safe. As they brought them down from the fields and brought them into the sheepfold, they would hire a porter to guard the door to make sure the sheep were safe at night and that no one would break in and harm them. And a porter is simply a gatekeeper or a doorkeeper. Each shepherd would come to get his sheep in the morning and take them to pasture. He would call his sheep, and every one of his sheep would separate from the others in the fold and come and follow him. Those that have seen it said it is quite the sight to see, as a shepherd would call out to his sheep, and those that were his would recognize his voice and would follow him. The sheep grew accustomed to hearing the master's voice because they heard it all throughout the day as he would talk to them. Now, in the case of David, the Old Testament king who was a shepherd, and God calls him the sweet psalmist of Israel, don't you think it's probable that David sang to his sheep throughout the day? I think as David wrote many psalms, and as he would sit on the hillside and probably even practice the instrument that he was so skillful at playing, he probably sang to those sheep, and they got quite accustomed to hearing him. Now, we all know that Christ is saying here, I am the good shepherd. But when I think about that concept, the idea of David singing to a sheep, it kind of brings new meaning to a verse in the book of Zephaniah. In Zephaniah 3:17, the scripture says, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing." Can you imagine that? God Almighty, Jehovah, singing. Isn't that a sound you want to hear? Oh, man, I can't wait to hear that. As we sing together and listen to God Almighty sing. But the Scripture tells us He will joy over thee with singing. Well, the shepherd would go to check out the pasture ahead of the sheep so that when he brought them out of the fold, he could lead them the best way. It was always the will of the shepherd to lead his sheep in the most gentle path. It was when the sheep strayed away that his going got hard. Can we see the analogy? Now, that doesn't mean that God intends for every path that we take to be smooth and gentle, and that God does not intend for us to walk down some difficult roads sometimes. But what I am saying is the leading of the shepherd is always gentle if we simply follow. And in every situation that God takes us through, He Himself is gentle with us. It's when we go astray that He begins to discipline. Well, at the end of the day, as the sheep entered the door of the sheepfold, the shepherd would inspect each one as it passed under his rod. And as he would use his rod to move from one sheep to the other, or to stop them and cause them to stand in front of him, he would check them to see if there were any scratches or any insect bites or any unhealthy sign on his sheep. And an unhealthy sheep would receive treatment so as to heal and improve the life of the sheep. And that doesn't mean that the sheep wanted it. The sheep may not want the shepherd to treat a wound. The sheep may not want to or may be uncomfortable to expose an area of infection or to apply a healing treatment. But the health of that individual sheep and even the flock would make it necessary. And a good shepherd would care for his flock in that way. Well, the passage here tells us in verses 10 and 11 that the sheep are the object of his love, so much so that this good shepherd was willing to give his life for the sheep. This is the basis of the gospel. And it makes Jesus the door to the sheepfold as well as the good shepherd to the sheep. You know, when I think about this concept, there's a verse that comes to my mind, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, that says this: "For the love of Christ constraineth us." Isn't that a beautiful phrase? The love of Christ constraineth us. I got to ask you this morning, when was the last time you were constrained by the love of Christ? What does that mean to us? How does that affect our lives? The passage goes on to say, "Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." We are all dead to self, or we should be alive unto Christ. And it is the very love of Christ. When we think about what Jesus Christ did for you and I, how can we but give Him everything? Constraineth me to what? Constraineth me to complete surrender. Constraineth me to complete service. Constraineth me to love others as He loved me. The love of Christ constraineth me. Well, with these general thoughts in mind about the sheep and the shepherd, I want to back up to verse number 9 of this chapter, where Christ says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." There are 3 points in this verse that I want us to see this morning. He said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." What does that mean to us? What that means is this: Jesus Christ is exclusively the way of salvation. We need to understand this morning that Jesus is the only way to salvation. And you may say, "Well, Pastor, we understand that." Maybe you do. I hope you do. If you're here this morning, I hope that you do. But I got to tell you that there's about 6,300 and some odd churches that are listed for the Chicago area, most of which teach different forms of works to earn our salvation. Some believe you have to be baptized. By the way, the idea of that is that if my baptism is part of my salvation, then why don't I go ahead and baptize my baby so that my baby has a head start on his or her salvation? To do that is to deny Scripture, because the Bible doesn't tell us that baptism is a part of our salvation. It says that baptism is a natural result after our baptism. But there are churches that will teach us you need to be baptized. You need to do the sacraments. Some believe that you need to take a journey to a certain location on earth. Some believe that you need to do a term as a missionary. Some believe that you need to speak in some unknown tongue to prove your salvation. And there are many other activities that you can do to earn your salvation and to pay for your sins. And I'm here to tell you that that is not true. Jesus is the only way to salvation. He is exclusively the door. On July 8th, 2013, the Pope called Mary, that is, Mary, the mother of Jesus, quote, a refuge for sinners, unquote. And I'm here to tell you this morning that Mary is not a refuge to sinners. Mary was a sinner. Now, Mary was obviously a godly young lady. God chose her to mother Jesus Christ on this earth, but she herself referred to Jesus as her Savior. She needed a Savior. Not too long after I was here, one of our aldermen was talking to me, and when he found out I was the pastor, he made some comments like this. He said, you know, next to the Catholic Church, I think your church is a pretty good alternative. And I thought, well, I wasn't sure how to take that. I think he was trying to compliment me. Where was he placing his faith? In the church. You know, there's a temple down in Chicago, the Bahá'í Temple. You've heard me mention it a few times from this pulpit. That Bahá'í Temple has nine sides and nine pillars around it. And those pillars and sides of that building are all decorated with various symbols from religions around the world. Actually, it has a cross on there. It has a star and crescent, which is a symbol that is used for Islam. It has a Star of David. It has the original swastika, which was before it was hijacked by Hitler. It was a symbol that was used for thousands of years to represent different religions, such as Hinduism or Buddhism or Jainism. And all of these religions that are represented on these pillars on this Bahá'í Temple are basically saying this: all religions lead to God. And if you go worship in their temple, it doesn't matter which entrance you come into, because they all lead to the same place. And they're saying it just doesn't matter. But I'm here to tell you this morning that it does matter. That is a lie. Jesus is the only door. Yesterday, as my wife and I were coming home from the funeral of Rachel Bucher, one of our missionaries, Rachel Bucher, passed away. The funeral was up in Wisconsin yesterday. Brother Bucher got up, Rachel was what, 67 when she passed away? Yeah, 67 when she passed away. So this man is probably close to 70, give or take a couple years. Last thing he said before he got down from talking was, I'm going back. I'm going back to Spain, where God called me to be a missionary. What a tremendous testimony, as he talked about winning souls to Christ in Spain. But on our way back from that, I saw a car that had a little bumper sticker on it that said, my religion is kindness. And then next to that little bumper sticker was a bumper sticker that had a gay pride flag. So you can get an idea of what they meant by kindness. Sounds pretty good, but there's something missing there, isn't there? Truth. Truth is missing. Because love always involves truth. You know, if you were to go to a cancer doctor and he were to say, you have lung cancer, you need to quit smoking because that smoking is killing you and you're going to die prematurely, you would not like what you heard, but you would appreciate the truthfulness of the doctor, right? You would. And then if you were to come and tell me about it and I were to say something to you like this, listen, that doctor doesn't know what he's talking about. You need to ignore what that doctor says. He's only telling you that because he wants to take away the fun in your life. You go ahead and smoke. As a matter of fact, that doctor is telling you that because he's full of hate and he is trying to make your life miserable. You would think I were crazy. And if I were to go on to say, I think we should take that doctor's license away. And as a matter of fact, if he keeps telling people that their cancer is going to kill them and that they need to change their lifestyle, then we should probably even put that doctor in jail. You would think that I was crazy, wouldn't you? But the truth of the matter is, that's exactly what's happening in our world today. We have folks that are standing up with the truth of God's Word, and the folks that are standing up with the truth of God's Word are saying your sins are sending you to hell, and you've got to place your faith in Jesus Christ, for the wages of sin is death. But, praise God, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And folks are saying, no, those people are full of hate. The truth of the matter is, love always involves truth. Romans 1 verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The gospel. And Pastor Hines skillfully wrote a little tract a while back that asked the question, what about all those religions? If you haven't read that tract, you should probably take one off the track rack and read that tract. Because in that, he boils it down to two options. You either take all the religions of the world, which says you must do this or that in order to earn your salvation, or you turn to Jesus Christ, who says, believe on me because I am the only way of salvation. You either do or you believe. Jesus Christ said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He is exclusively the door. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Not by our works of righteousness. You know, in John chapter 6, Jesus Christ said, no man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Now, I want you to listen to this. Jesus Christ said that no man can come to him unless the Father draws him to him. God the Father draws men to Jesus because that is his Son. That's whom he sent to purchase our salvation. He draws men to no other. He only draws men to Jesus Christ. Which, by the way, this morning, if you have experienced the conviction of the Holy Spirit in your life, if you've ever sat through a service or been reading God's Word or listening to a message and you have experienced the conviction of the Holy Spirit in your life, you need to be thankful. Because it is a gift from God Himself to be convicted. Christian, if you're convicted by the Holy Spirit this morning, by the time we're done, and you turn around and you walk out that door and you reject what Jesus Christ is trying to do in your life, you are a fool, because it's a gift of God to be convicted and to be drawn to Jesus Christ, not just to the point of salvation, but even after our salvation, as God wants to work in our lives. By the way, it is not my power to convince an individual that brings them to salvation. It is the Holy Spirit that draws a man to God. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 15 what the gospel is. Would you go there with me, please? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse number 1, the Apostle Paul writes and says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." Here's the gospel, he says. I declare it unto you. You've received it. You're standing in it. Praise God. Verse 2, by which also ye are saved. It is the gospel that saves you. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You want the gospel in a nutshell? Right there it is. Jesus Christ died for your sin. Jesus Christ was buried, and Jesus Christ rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. When you reach the point to where that you say, my wickedness is sending me to hell, I've turned from my wickedness and I accept that I can only get to heaven by the work of Jesus Christ. I place my faith in what He did on the cross. I believe that that will save me, and that alone. You've accepted the gospel. You're saved. It's not a matter of what we do. It's a matter of what we believe. You remember the story of the Philippian jailer? It says he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. See, this idea of trying to do something to earn our salvation has been around as long as man has. And God says there's nothing you can do, nothing you can do to earn your salvation. You remember the Ethiopian eunuch? The Scripture says, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same Scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as he went on their way, they came unto a certain water. The eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Romans chapter 10, the Scripture says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And in that passage, we have my responsibility and we have the sinner's responsibility. And when I say my responsibility, I mean those of us that are Christians. How can they believe if they haven't heard? And once they heard, they have to choose to believe. It's not me twisting an arm. It's not me convincing them. It is the Holy Spirit that does the convincing. By the way, that takes a lot of pressure off of you and me. This is not a simple repeat after me prayer. This is a belief in the heart that causes a man to turn from his wicked self and from his own ability to earn righteousness and turn to Christ and His work on the cross as my only means of salvation. Have you done that this morning? I trust that you have. If you have, you need to be telling others. How shall they believe if they haven't heard? They need to hear the gospel. By the way, back in John 10, according to verse number 10, all other ways are for the purpose of destruction. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You're already in the book of 1 Corinthians. Let's back up to chapter number 10. Look at verse number 19. Jesus Christ said, anybody that doesn't enter by the door, anybody that comes in as a thief is there for the purpose of killing and for destruction. Any religion that takes you away from the truth of the gospel is destructive. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 19. The Apostle Paul says, what shall I say then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? The Apostle Paul is dealing with idolatry here. He says, you know what? An idol is really nothing. It's just a chunk of wood or it's a chunk of metal. It may be decorated nicely, but it's the work of man's hands. It's nothing. But look at verse 20. But I say that the things with the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils. Whoa, wait just a minute. We were just talking about idols in verse 19. Now he equates that idol with devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. What's he saying here? Any religion that takes you away from the truth of the gospel is actually from the devil. The devil will use any means he can to detract you from the gospel. Listen, there are some people that will be detracted from the gospel by sin. Oh, they just want the pleasures of sin. And so they're drawn away with their own weaknesses, whether it be alcohol or whether it be drugs or whether it be immorality or whether it be fame or whether it be fortune or whether it be position or whatever the case may be. The devil will use it if he can draw you away. There are others that have a conscience that want to work to earn their salvation. And if the devil can use that to draw you away from the truth of the gospel, he will. Work hard and earn it. Beat yourself up if you need to. Bring yourself to the point of bleeding as you walk on your knees down the road, whatever the case may be. He will do whatever he can to keep you from the truth of the gospel, that it can only be through the work of Jesus Christ. You cannot earn it on your own. It is only through Christ. I'm going to share an illustration that I shared in this pulpit a few times, but it's worth repeating. On one occasion, I had the opportunity to talk to a man who was a college professor. He was a PhD. And as I was talking to him about the gospel, I literally was able to share the gospel with this man. He said to me this. He said, "What right do you have to tell a man who practices Hinduism that his religion is wrong? What right do you have to go to the other side of the world and tell a man who practices any other religion that his religion doesn't work for him? What right do you have to do that?" Well, the truth of the matter is, folks, I don't have the right, but God does. And it is the gospel that is the means of salvation. The power of the gospel is the only means of salvation. Jesus Christ said, "I am the door." Anybody else is a thief and is there as a robber to destroy. Do we have the right to tell others that their religion is wrong? Yes, we do. It's based upon the truth of God's word. It's to be done in love, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus is exclusively the way. Well, the next part of this verse says, "And shall go in and out." The sheep are safe. They're saved. You've been baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. What is next? Service. Going in and out was a daily activity. We're called to serve. And we're the happiest when we do that. You know, when we get our thoughts off of service, we tend to get our thoughts self-centered. And so we need to serve. Your works may not be a part of your salvation, but it certainly follows it. You know, last Sunday night, we looked at 2 Peter chapter 1. You don't need to turn there now. We went through that last week. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, in the evening service, we looked at a number of things. And one of them in this chapter that we learned was this, that if there is no fruit, if there's no spiritual growth in a person's life, then they begin to doubt to the point of even doubting their own salvation. And the reason for that is because service and growth is a natural result of salvation. It is a natural result. And a friend of mine many years ago who I went to high school with, he married a girl that we both knew. We all three had gone to high school together. He was talking to me one day about his wife. And he said, "You know, she was the happiest when she was serving others, visiting, hosting, whatever the case may be. When she wasn't serving, she got focused on self and began to get depressed. She had gone through cycles of serving and being satisfied and then straying away from that and getting very self-centered. And one time during one of these cycles, she reached a state of deep depression to the point to where that she committed suicide. Left behind three children and a husband." And I understand this is an extreme example, but it does show to some degree the result of a lack of service and what it can do in our lives. When we're not serving, we turn our eyes upon ourselves. And you may say, "Hold on, Pastor, wait just a minute. Shouldn't she be focusing on serving Christ and not necessarily serving others?" You know, I understand that, and the truth or the answer to that is yes. However, serving Christ often comes in the form of serving others. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 25. He said, "And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." You know, we have needs here. We need children's church workers. We need nursery workers. We need some folks that can help us with visitation, that can put up some door hangers. We need people that are willing to prepare meals for those that are having medical or health problems. There are places to serve if we will. I heard a pastor preach a message back this summer, and he said this: "There is not a need this church has that shouldn't be filled with our people." He went on to say this: "As soon as there is a need that arises, someone should step up to fill it." Isn't that true? Yeah, it should be. You know, for some folks, a ministry of encouragement may be best. I know that there are people that are limited in what they can do physically. Sometimes cards, phone calls. I had a man call me about 3 years ago. He was connected with Pastor Kaysen early in his life, I think right around college. He got connected with him. And when Pastor Kaysen came here, he kind of followed him here in the sense of he knew he was here. He ended up calling me one day and he said, "I am an invalid. I cannot get out of my house unless somebody comes and gets me and takes me away." He said, "I'm pretty much confined to my wheelchair." He said, "So my ministry is prayer." And he said, "I would like to know, if you don't mind telling me, your wife's name and if you have any children and some specific prayer requests that I can pray for you, because every day I have a list of pastors that I pray for and their families. Would you be willing to share that information with me?" After a couple questions to make sure he wasn't scamming me, like asking my mother's maiden name or my social security number, I said, "I have nothing for you to pray about. I'm okay." "Oh, no, I don't think so." I said, "Let me give you a few requests." And I gladly shared with this man my requests, but that's his ministry. There are some that can send out cards. There are some that can make phone calls. I want to read to you just a paragraph that was written back in 1869 by Charles Spurgeon. Does that name ring a bell with any of you guys? Charles Spurgeon went through a period of sickness. And during that period of sickness, he wrote some books that are still to this day the best commentaries on the book of Psalms. Some of you may have it in your library. It's called The Treasury of David. Let me tell you what he said about that. He said, "It may be added that although the comments were the work of my health, the rest of the volume is the product of my sickness. When protracted illness and weakness laid me aside from daily preaching, I resorted to my pen as an available means of doing good. I would have preached had I been able, but as my master denied me the privilege of thus serving him, I gladly availed myself of the other method of bearing testimony for his name. Oh, that he may give me fruit in this field also, and his shall be all the praise." Charles Spurgeon. Even in the period of sickness, this man put himself to work for God and used his pen as a means of blessing. Service. "And fine pasture" is the last part of this phrase. What's that referring to? Spiritual food and growth. Are you daily in God's Word? Pasture. Feeding. Daily reading. You know, the missions conference that we recently had, we had Bibles International here that shared with us some pretty stunning statistics as far as the number of languages around the world that do not have a Bible in their own language. How many Bibles do you own? How long have you been reading the Bible? Some of you grew up by memorizing the Bible and reading verses of Scripture in school. Praise God that we have this Bible in our own language. Do you pick it up and read it on a daily basis? You would think it were cruel of a man to lock up a lamb in a stall all day and not feed him, wouldn't you? You would think it would be mean of a man to ride a horse and then not allow him to graze and regain his strength. But oftentimes we get up in the morning and we start our day and we go to work and we interact with those in the world and we never take time to feed on the truth of God's Word, and we literally starve ourselves. Is it no wonder that we lack spiritual boldness and power in our lives. We need to be grazing on God's Word. In Philippians chapter 1, I don't want you to turn there, but in Philippians chapter 1, as we've talked through that passage many times, the Bible says this, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. You know, back in verse number 10 of John 10, he tells us that he came to give us life more abundant. It is God's desire for us to have abundant life. Think of it this way. God never intends for any Christian to have mediocre life. Never. If your life is mediocre this morning, it's not because God intends it to be that way. He wants us to have life more abundant. He wants to feed us from His Word. He wants to use us to serve others. God wants us to grow in Him. Would you bow your head with me this morning? If you're here this morning and have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, He is the only means to salvation. If you've never placed your faith in Christ, you need to take care of that today. Would you please do that before you leave this building? You can come and talk to me. You can talk to any of the other pastors or men in our church. We would be glad to sit down and to talk to you. If you're a lady, I would be glad to introduce you to a lady in our church that can take the Bible and open it up and to share the gospel with you and lead you to Jesus Christ. But don't leave this morning without knowing that you're on your way to heaven. If you're here this morning and God has spoken to you about service or God has spoken to you about feeding on His Word, would you make the decision to do so this morning and give your life to God? Our great Heavenly Father, we ask this morning that You would please do Your work, that Your Holy Spirit would have freedom in our lives. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name.